opening hymn as we start our service. Number 4, let's stand together and sing, Come Thou Almighty King. Number 4. Father in heaven, we are truly grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We ask you, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to have prepared hearts for being here, that we might be able to hear your word aright, and that we might understand it with a true understanding that only you can give. We do pray, Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their Savior, we pray, Father, today that you might take your word and implant it in their heart to help them to see their need before it's eternally too late. Father, we say many times that we're living at the threshold of eternity, and it's because it's so true that very soon we're looking for your coming and see you face to face. Father, we don't want to be embarrassed when we see you, but we would love to hear the words, Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Lord, we know these things can only take place if we're willing to die to ourselves, to allow you to impart your spirit within us and allow you to work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We pray, Father, this morning that would be the portion of our heart today, that we would allow you to work in us, to allow you to have free course in our lives with your word, and that your word would go forth in spirit and in power to show us what we need to do in these last days. Help us, Father, to honor you with everything that's said and done in the service. We pray for our pastor. We ask you, Lord, that you give him the words that we need in this hour. And we know, Lord, that you've promised to do these things. We thank you for your presence, and we pray that you might impress upon us the lateness of the hour and our desire to serve you. Help us to do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is good to see each of you this morning. We're especially glad to have you. If you're visiting with us for the first time, inside the front cover of your songbook, you should be able to find our visitor's card. We trust that you'll fill that out, and on the way out the door, you can exchange that card for a package that we prepared for you. So we do hope that you will take advantage of that. Well, if you would turn with me to number 209 for our next song. Number 209, we'll remain seated as we sing He Lifted Me, 209.
Thank you.
To mention to your announcements for this week, don't forget tonight at 7 we'll be having our evening worship service, and there will be a school board meeting following that service tonight, so school board members keep that in mind. Wednesday at 7 our midweek prayer and Bible study will be taking place. Thursday at 6:30 we have a young folks meeting here at the church, and then Friday at 7:30 cottage prayer meeting at Mr. Creech's house. We would like to have some able bodies right after the morning service to help move some furniture back into the lunchroom. If you're able to do that, that would be greatly appreciated. And I'll try to remind you at the end of the service. I won't promise you that because my mind's about that long. And so if you could just remember that right after the morning service, if you're able to move some chairs, some tables, and miscellaneous furniture back into the lunchroom, many hands make small work, so that would be greatly appreciated. I would like to mention to you the folks on our short-term prayer list for this week. We're praying for Peggy James. Peggy is the mother of a co-worker of Joe Garrison. Peggy is scheduled to have triple bypass surgery tomorrow, so we want to remember Peggy in our prayers. Ivy Scott, who is a business associate of Adam Ingram. Ivy is in the intensive care unit and not doing well. Holly Veldman, a friend of Joy Rembert, she has been admitted to the hospital and is in intensive care on a ventilator. She's being diagnosed with Guillain-Barré syndrome, and she is completely paralyzed, so we certainly want to pray for Holly. Kirk Kimmerly, a neighbor of Pat and Kathy Owens, he's scheduled to have a heart valve surgery replacement on September the 11th. We want to continue to remember Jerry Smith as she is dealing with some health problems as well. Beth Yost, a former co-worker of Lisa Bravatt, she's now recovering at home after being hospitalized recently. And we want to remember Erica Willis. She is recovering at home after being hospitalized with some kidney problems. Nettie Ollis. Nettie's been trying new medications that may help her condition. We want to pray for strength for her and wisdom for the doctors as they adjust her medications. Also, Jonathan Williams, he's had back surgery several weeks ago, and he's been experiencing some extreme pain, and it's a slow recovery for him, so we certainly want to remember Jonathan in our prayers. Sharon Summers is on our prayer list. Sharon is at home out of rehab, and she is still very weak. And we want to add Autumn Kovic to our prayer list. That's Patty and Bob Kersling's great-granddaughter. She fell and broke her elbow, so we want to remember her. And also, Calvary Christian School starts tomorrow. How many happy people we have here? All right. We're looking forward to school starting tomorrow. We trust that you are too. And so we trust that you'll be in prayer as that begins and that. Tomorrow morning, sharp. I think that's all that I have, so if the men will come, we'll receive our offering for this morning. I'd like to ask Aaron Ingram if he would ask the Lord's blessing on our offering.
Lord, we do thank you that we can be here today. We pray that you bless this service and this offering. The message and the singing. We thank you for this church and the school, and we do pray for the school as it starts tomorrow, for the teachers and the students. We pray for those that were mentioned on the prayer list, Lord, as you would meet each need. And we just thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross of Calvary for each one of us. And how much you love us, Lord. We know that you chose to die on the cross. But your word tells us that you love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, we pray that we would live in the light of that. We thank you for this time together in this place that we can come and meet. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
320 will be our song just before Pastor Garrison comes. Number 320, we'll stand together and sing. And let's sing the first and the last verse of number 320.
Turning in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 35. We want to read at verse 20. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, this is such an important passage of Scripture. It is such a, there are such critical lessons here about how to live the Christian life. But we'll not see them if you don't teach them to us. And so we ask you to be our teacher today. And speak to our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to begin here in Genesis 35 as we continue to look at Jacob, this man with two names, and the application to us if we're saved, what it means for us to have two names, and which one of those names is active in our life. We want to pick up today with verse 14. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, that is the Lord, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Here in this verse, we talked about some important things last week. Jacob sets up a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon. This pillar of stone is a picture of the cross of Calvary. And this drink offering poured out is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was on the cross that the Lord Jesus was poured out like water. It was on the cross that he poured out his soul unto death. And so this stone and this drink offering speak to us of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross of Calvary. And the reason this is so important to see is because here's Jacob in that place of death. Here's Jacob identified with the death of the Lord Jesus. Here's Jacob reckoning himself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, Israel. Here's Jacob humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's Jacob presenting his body a living sacrifice. And it is Israel then, Israel, who is operating in his life. And notice that when this happens, trial comes to Jacob's life, just as it does to ours. When Jacob, this old nature, is put in the place of death, and we enter into Galatians 2:20, and we are crucified with Christ and yet live. And Jacob, this old nature, is reckoned dead. And it is Israel, the Spirit of Christ, this new nature that is operating and controlling our lives. The first trial that comes to Jacob's life is the death of his wife, Rachel. And in verse 20, it is Jacob who sets up a pillar upon Rachel's grave. And it's like that, as we talked about last week, because Jacob's old name, the name with which he was born, our name with which we are born, this old nature with which we are born, will ever be associated with death. It's Jacob that we see in verse 20 because the Spirit of God is reminding us that as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all had sinned. The Lord is reminding us in the name Jacob at the grave of his wife that it's appointed unto men once to die. that death is the end of all men. It's the wages of sin. But then we come to verse 21, and in verse 21, it is Israel who continues on his journey. It's Israel that goes on after Rachel's death. And it's like that because there are two pillars in this chapter. The one in verse 14 that Jacob set up. And then the pillar that he set upon Rachel's grave in verse 20. And the reason that Jacob can move on, the reason that Israel can rise up and continue on with the journey is because of the pillar back in verse 14. Where Jacob is in the place of death. And so Israel, this new name, this new life, can rise up from Rachel's grave and go on with the journey. And it's not a bad idea for us to remind ourselves how Jacob got this new name. It was back in Genesis chapter 32 when God wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob believed the message that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come and die and rise again. And Jacob believed that those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so while all of these things together, working in his life, in verse 21, it's Israel who rises from Rebekah's grave. And continues on with his life. And immediately it is Israel who is under attack. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Jacob is in the place of death. It's Israel who arises from Rachel's grave, and it is Israel who continues on his journey. And in the very next verse, Israel is attacked. And notice where the attack comes from. It comes from his own family. It comes from his firstborn son, Reuben. And what I want us to see this morning is that this attack, I believe, is very well thought out and very well planned by Reuben against his father to inflict the maximum pain possible. Reuben was the son of Leah, the wife that Jacob never wanted. When Jacob stole the blessing from Esau, when his mother, Rebekah, found out of Esau's plan to kill Jacob, she sent him to Laban, her brother, in Haran. Look back, if you will, at Genesis chapter 29. And so Jacob goes to Haran, and Laban receives him with open arms. In verse 14, and when Jacob had been there a month, Laban says to him in verse 15, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, you remember what happens here. When the 7 years were ended and it was time for Jacob to marry Rachel, on the wedding night, Laban substituted Leah for Rachel. And his excuse for this deception was that the oldest daughter had to marry first. And you can kind of imagine Jacob thinking, well, now's a fine time for you to tell me that. And so Laban tells Jacob, you fulfill Leah's wedding week, and then I'll give you Rachel. This Laban's a slick guy. I'll give you Rachel like you want for 7 more years of service. And Jacob agrees. He fulfills Leah's week. Laban gives Jacob Rachel. And as part of the wedding dowry, I guess we would call it, Laban gives Leah Zilpah to be her maid. We see that in verse 24. And he gives Rachel Bilhah to be hers. Verse 29. Now what we want to do for a few minutes is look at this family. We want to look at the language here in these verses that follow. Because they tell us about the atmosphere in this home with two wives. Look at chapter 29 and verse 30. We read there that he, that's Jacob, loved also Rachel more than Leah. But not only did Jacob love Rachel more than Leah, in verse 31, the Lord, who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, saw that Leah was hated. Who was she hated by? Well, she was hated by Jacob. And certainly she was hated by her sister Rachel. Because Leah had to be in on the plan to be substituted for Rachel. So the Lord opens Leah's womb, and she bears Jacob's first child, a son, by the name of Reuben. And notice what Leah says beginning in verse 32. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Leah makes a mistake here. She makes the same mistake that men and women make today. They think that a child is the cure for a troubled marriage. That's what Leah thinks. But it's not. Two children did not help the marriage between Jacob and Leah. Jacob's feelings are unchanged. And the hatred of Leah by Jacob and Rachel remains the same. In verse 34, Leah conceives again. What a selfish man Jacob is. To keep going into a woman that he does not love and using her to have children and leading her on. And how foolish of Leah to be led on. And I say led on, because that's the indication of Leah's words here. Notice she says, now this time will my husband be joined to me, because I've borne him 3 sons. That's going to do the trick. But it doesn't. And Jacob doesn't dwell with her, as we'll see in a minute. And then we come to chapter 30. And the first thing we see in verse 1 is that Rachel envied her sister. And she envied her because Leah had children and she didn't. There's this point of contention that is going to keep manifesting itself in this family and driving this family. And so Rachel blames Jacob for her barrenness. Look at verse 2. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. She said at the end of verse 1, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And so Rachel comes up with a plan. Well, we always have a plan, don't we? She comes up with a plan. She'll give Jacob her handmaid, Bilhah, to wife. And so she can bear children to Jacob in her stead, and they will be as though they were her children. And that's what happens. And so it's not Bilhah who names the children, it's Rachel who names these two sons. And notice what Rachel says in verse 8. It's another indication of what's going on in this family. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." Does the word wrestling characterize your house? That word wrestling should not characterize our house. Wrestling and struggling, that shouldn't be the characteristic of our house. This is a family that's in trouble. And the trouble continues in verse 9 when Leah, for a period of time, leaves off bearing children. And so she says, well, it's a good idea for Rachel to give her handmaid to Jacob to wife, and that's a good idea for me. And so she takes her maid Zilpah and gives her to Jacob to wife. And she bears Jacob two sons that Leah names. So think about what we have here. We have a family with two wives. A family where one wife is loved and one wife is hated. But Jacob keeps going into the wife that is hated because his wife that he loves can't bear children. And the wife that is hated keeps letting Jacob come in because she thinks that having children will cause her husband to love her. And he keeps leading her to believe that if she keeps bearing children, at some point he's going to be joined to her. And then to complicate matters even further, these two sisters, as they wrestle for the affection of their husband, give Jacob their handmaids to wife, to have children for them. This is a family in crisis. But just when we think that things can't get worse, we come to verse 14. And Reuben. Those two words are why we've come back to these chapters, to look at the history so that we can understand the background for what takes place in chapter 35 in verse 22. And Reuben, the firstborn son, who I believe would be somewhere around 13 years old. I could be wrong about that, but I think possibly he's in that neighborhood. It's Reuben in verse 14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. It's Reuben who goes in the days of wheat harvest to find mandrakes. What are mandrakes? Well, they're not boy ducks. If you look the word up, you find that it means love apple. Dr. Henry Morris points out that mandrakes were in the potato family. And in ancient times, its root was very prized because it was thought to excite sexual desire and induce fertility. And I think the indication of verse 14 is that Leah sends Reuben in the days of wheat harvest, when these mandrakes would be easy to see with the wheat out of the way. She must have described them to him so he could find them. I mean, a 13-year-old boy is not thinking about mandrakes. And she wanted him to know what they looked like, where he could go to find them, and then bring them back to her. There's a question that comes to mind. What business does a 13-year-old boy have going out and gathering this fruit that excites sexual pleasure and induces fertility? And the answer is none. Maybe someone says, well, he didn't know what he was getting. And maybe he didn't. I believe he did. I believe his mother sent him. Told him exactly what to look for. And I believe she told him why she wanted him. Because there's this wrestling in this house. I believe that Leah explained to Reuben, he may not have needed to have the situation explained to him. He's lived in it. Folks, there's so many lessons here. Lessons about how children are not the cure for a marriage that has problems. The cure for a marriage that has problems is Jesus Christ. The cure is for mom and dad to get saved. And if they're saved, the cure is to lay down their rebellion, to lay down their selfishness, to take the emphasis off the physical, off the sexual, as though that is going to solve their problems, and put the emphasis in their marriage where it needs to be, on the spiritual. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Well, we husbands love that part of that verse. But it doesn't stop there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Listen to that, husbands. Husbands, we're to be in our homes and to our wives and our children as the Lord. And then the Lord addresses husbands in verse 25 to just to make sure we don't miss that point. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here's the key. Here's the secret to a godly marriage. With the wife submitting as unto the Lord, and with the husband loving and giving as Christ, then what you have are two sides of a triangle with Christ at the apex. And at the base then will be a husband and wife joined together, giving and loving and submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. What you'll have is a threefold cord marriage that is not quickly broken. And then into that threefold cord marriage, children can be brought. And to get that order wrong, thinking that children are the cure for a problem marriage, then you're doing nothing but bringing children into the same misery that you're living in. I believe that to some degree that's what's taking place in this family. That's one of the lessons that's here. There's another practical lesson. That is for husbands and wives, mothers, fathers, to be careful what you talk about in front of your children. They don't need to hear mom and dad talking about intimate things. You need to be very careful what your children watch on television. You can be careful about your conversation and not be careful about what your children watch on TV, and you'll erase all your efforts. They'll get an education. But you can be careful about what programs your children watch on TV and forget about the commercials. The commercials will give them an education. The commercials will give your children an education about modern day mandrakes and birth control and feminine hygiene products and female underclothes and exactly where on the female anatomy to apply whole body deodorant that lasts for 3 days. Why not take a bath? These are the things your children will hear, and they can't handle it. I believe this is what Reuben, this 13-year-old boy, is living in. And then look at the last part of verse 14. Reuben comes back. He's got the mandrakes. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto him, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." After Reuben brings the mandrakes to Leah, he gets to hear his aunt Rachel and his mother Leah bargain over the mandrakes. And in exchange for Rachel getting them, remember, she's barren, she agrees to send Jacob to Leah so that he can lie with her that night. This is a family in crisis. And Leah agrees. Jacob comes into her. She conceives. She bears Jacob the fifth son. She conceives again and bears Jacob the sixth son. All to the end of what we read in verse 20. And Leah said, "God hath induced me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." But it didn't happen. And this is what Reuben sees. He's lived and he's seen firsthand this dysfunctional family. He's seen his mother when he reached a certain age. He's seen his mother hated by Jacob and Rachel. Reuben has seen the affliction of his mother. He's seen the agony of her soul, the brokenness of her heart. He's watched his mother's hopes raised that Jacob will love her and will be joined to her. And each time her expectations are disappointed. It's Reuben, this firstborn son, who sees this envying and wrestling and bargaining by Rachel and his mother over something that was supposed to excite sexual desire and induce fertility. But it didn't. This is just another indication of how bad off this family is. Look at verse 17. "And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob, the fifth son." Look at verse 22. "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb." It's God that answered their prayers. It's God that gave them conception, not mandrakes. This is a very messed up family. This is the background of Genesis 35 and verse 22. Let's go back there. "And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine." I believe this is very well thought out act by Reuben. His father has just buried the woman that he loved, Rachel. And no sooner does Israel get up from that grave and journey Then Leah's son, Reuben, goes to Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, that she gave Jacob to wife, and Reuben lays with her. Listen, notice that he does not go to Zilpah, his mother's handmaid. He didn't want to inflict pain on his mother. She's endured enough. He goes to Rachel's handmaid. And I believe that what this act does is dredge up the past. It dredges up all that took place that we've just talked about in chapter 29 and 30. It dredges up all of this that took place before Jacob got saved and before Jacob got a new name, Israel, in chapter 32. Isn't that just like the devil to bring up our past? Oh, he delights in that. And one of his favorite tools for dredging up the past are those of our own house. Who know us? Who knows us better than our family? Who's seen us more than our family? Who's seen us at our worst more than our family? And so one of his favorite tools is to take those of our own house who have a root of bitterness. A box of rocks, Brother Dan Carr used to call it. A box of rocks that they have, they've carried it around in their pockets for years, waiting for an opportunity to throw them. And what's so important for us to see, I believe, is the purpose of the attack of Reuben. The purpose of bringing up the past is to get a response from Jacob. Jacob. It's always the purpose of Satan. Whether he's working through our family or working through those who are around us, whatever means, whatever it takes, the purpose is to get a response from Jacob. A response from this old Jacob nature with which we're born. But notice that the plan fails. And the reason is in four words in verse 35. And Israel heard it. Israel heard it. Jacob didn't hear what Reuben did. How do you know he didn't hear it? Because he died back in verse 14. That's why. He died in verse 14 at the pillar of stone where he poured out a drink offering. He died back in verse 14 where he was crucified with Christ, where he reckoned himself also to be dead unto sin but alive unto God. And people who are dead don't hear. People who are dead don't hear that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. It's Israel, the life of Christ, who hears it. And this is the lesson of Genesis 35 in verse 22. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we must stay at the pillar of stone in verse 14. Pouring out our life as a drink offering, crucified with Christ, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, dying daily, every moment of every day, so that what we hear, whether it's something that someone says to us or writes to us and we read it, the purpose of which is to get a response from Jacob, that our response would be to hear with Israel's ears. That our response would be to hear and read with the ears of the new nature. To hear with the ears of the Spirit of God. Because Israel, this new name, this new nature, is always swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. All you hear in verse 35 is Israel heard. Swift to hear. It's all you hear. All you read there. No speaking, no wrath. There's no wrath displayed by Israel in verse 22, nor is there any recorded wrath ever displayed by Israel over this incident. But I want you to think about being slow to speak. The best I can tell, it's almost 30 years before Israel speaks to Reuben about what happened here. Why 30 years? Sometimes it takes years, folks. Sometimes it takes years to process, to hear with Israel's ears, and to keep putting this Jacob nature to death. Look over at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And look at verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob." We don't have time to talk about the names here, but listen to me, you sons of Jacob. You're my descendants through the flesh. You got the same sinful blood that I've got. Death is passed upon all men. But notice the next words. And hearken unto Israel, your father. This is Israel speaking. Talking not in the energy of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. And notice the first son he addresses, Reuben. Verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. If we're saved today, oh, that we would learn to put our Jacob, this old nature, in the place of death, as we're reading about here. So that Israel, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be manifest in our lives. And there is no greater manifestation of His life in us than in our being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. As we deal with our family who knows us better than anyone else, they'll bring up the past. They'll bring up before we were saved. They'll do it in a moment. And they'll do it when we least expect it. Israel wasn't expecting this in the wake of him having buried his wife. But that's when these attacks come. When we least expect them. As the enemy wants Jacob to respond. What an example of what it means to be walking in the Spirit. In Genesis 35 and verse 22, came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. I hope this morning we'll think about this lesson from the life of this man with two names. And think about it very carefully. That we might be a blessing to the Lord. We might be a blessing to the people around us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for those simple words there. And Israel heard it. And Israel heard it. We pray that those words would characterize our lives as believers. That your Spirit, the new nature, heard it. The new nature that is swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. We ask you to help us today. And Father, if there's anyone here who is lost, they don't have two names, they only have one. And it's a name that is associated with death. It's a name whose wages one day will pay. And the wages will be death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We thank you for the gospel message today. That the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out like water. His soul was poured out unto death. As he gave his life and shed his blood for our sins. And salvation is so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We pray that you would help us to allow you to examine our hearts today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 388 will be our closing song this morning. 388, as we stand together and sing. Ask Jed Taylor if he would dismiss us, please. Don't forget, if you're able to move some tables and furniture and stuff, your presence is requested at the lunchroom.